As we're going through the Gospel of Mark, we're at the point where we are looking at what happened in the wee hours of the day that Jesus was crucified. And these are things we often just kind of read through, you know, to get to what we might think as the meatier part, you know, the part where he's actually being crucified and hanging on the cross. But some of the things that are recorded for us to understand about that time, those things are very important, things that Mark wrote, the other gospel accounts wrote, about what people did, what they did to Jesus. And mankind has not changed. The things that we see happening in this text is what we have seen time and time and time again through human history, even in our own day and age, where there's so much hate. People want what they want, and they don't want what they don't want. And they'll follow lies as opposed to following the truth. But as Christians, when we speak the truth, we often find opposition. Jesus forewarned that that would be the case. That was the case with him, which we're going to see here in our text today. But when people don't want the truth, they will fight like anything to defeat the truth. And others who don't want the truth will listen to those who are telling them lies and are trying to put down the truth. We see it all around us, even in our own day and age, things that are happening even now. The power of Satan to influence people, the sinful nature that we human beings have so easily follow the temptations and the evil desires of the flesh. The desires to get ahead, to have power, to have control, to get what one wants, because they all know it's wrong. But it's all about who has the most. And he who dies with the most wins. Problem with that is you lose everything the moment you die. Every one of us goes into eternity with absolutely nothing except our history. And for many people, that history is going to be one of rejection of God or just neglect of God. And you and I, as God's people, will enter eternity with God, knowing God and being known by God. And so what we have when we die, the only thing we take with us, like I say, is our history. But that history is one tied in with Jesus Christ. Those without Jesus go into eternity with nothing, and nothing but great despair to look forward to. But it's why Jesus came, in order to give us that bright future, that die we all must. But when we die, what will we take with us? It will be Jesus. Each of us, when we came to Christ, when we're united with him, he placed his Holy Spirit within us. And he's there within us, even now. And the day of our death, as our spirit leaves our body, the Holy Spirit is there with us. He leaves our body as well. We are not our own. We are not alone. We belong to God. And as we follow God and do not neglect him, then we have total confidence of what comes next. Yes, we can grieve when we lose a loved one, but when someone's a Christian, amongst that grieving is great rejoicing, because we know that when we leave this world, we go to what Jesus Christ came to make possible, and that is eternity with God. And that's something to rejoice. But to get there, Jesus had to deal with evil people. Now, please note in this text, every one of these evil people was a religious leader. Every one of them was a so-called man of God. The chief priests, which included the high priest, and the Sanhedrin, which was in essence, you might say, their supreme court. And all of them rejected the will of God, because they only saw the will of God according to what they wanted, rather than what Scripture plainly taught. And they were willing to commit murder for the sake of what they wanted to hold on to. And part of that power that they wanted to hold on to was to influence the Israelite people, the Jewish people, to follow them, their view of God, rather than what God has revealed. Their job was to teach the Word of God, but instead they taught their perspectives. And that's why Jesus was always at odds with these people. They never found anything wrong with him scripturally, but he was often went against their traditions. And so what Jesus has made possible is for us to be able to look to the Word of God and believe it and follow it rather than the machinations of men. Well, our text today in Mark 14, beginning of verse 51, I always found this verse interesting because he doesn't identify himself, but we know it was John Mark. John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark, as the Holy Spirit leads him. He also became a sidekick, you might say, of the Apostle Peter, and then a little later with Paul. So both held him in high regard. And so he says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. And let me pause there, because that's not what the Greek says. What it says was, a young man wrapped himself in a linen cloth. Literally it says, covered his nakedness with a linen cloth and followed. And when they saw him, they tried to seize him. He fled naked, leaving his garment behind. What Mark was saying was, and I think what's implied here, he wasn't following Jesus from the garden. He was in the city. This is after they've reached the city, but they've not got yet to the high priest's place. He was already naked. He throws on this, we might call it a linen robe. I think he was asleep, heard the commotion, saw the lights, and went outside to find out what was going on. And then he began to follow to see what was going on. Some of the guards saw him and tried to arrest him, but he fled. All they could get was the garment that was wrapped around him. It wasn't clothing that he had put on. It was just something to cover him. So why is that there? One, why does anybody care? But I think it's because Mark is putting in here, by, again, the guides of the Holy Spirit, to point out that there were other witnesses to what was going on. The apostles were witnesses, and others who arrested Jesus, they were witnesses in the garden. Now as they're entering the city to take Jesus to the high priest and to the Sanhedrin for this illegal trial, there's an eyewitness to what was happening as they were coming in the city, as they were progressing. And so as Mark, being the author, is saying, this isn't just what I've heard from Peter and Paul. It's not just what I've been guided by the Holy Spirit. I saw part of it too. He would have witnessed the teachings of Jesus. He would have witnessed at least portions of Jesus' ministry. He would have been a follower of Jesus. And here in this one little verse, just like John, who never puts his own name in the Gospel of John, he's giving a reference. I was a witness. And maybe it's a veiled reference here for any who might have been there that night or those wee hours of the morning and remembered, oh yeah, I remember there was a young guy. We got him out of bed. And when we chased him, all we ended up with was his robe. A witness. And I think that's borne out by what follows. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Notice here's all the religious leaders, all the big shots. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Mark is saying Peter was also an eyewitness of much of this. Not the actual beating and whatnot that Jesus was going to get at the hands of the religious leaders or the Romans, but he followed Jesus all the way to the house. And he's in the courtyard and a witness to what's going on. Personal testimony was always important because people were told so it could be passed on. It wasn't just to the apostles. The Holy Spirit wanted other people as eyewitnesses too to give credence to what the apostles wrote. And so there was Mark and there was Peter. We also know from John's account that John himself, being his family, was a friend of the high priest's family, was allowed in. What he saw and what he witnessed, we don't know. But he was there. He was there as well as a witness. Well, it goes on. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Keep that in mind. They're looking for some religious reason, some reason that he broke the word of God. They wanted to put him to death, but they couldn't find any reason. Now, in the Mosaic law, there could be a death penalty if you committed murder, if you committed adultery. That was punishable by death. There weren't many things punishable by death. And yet they were looking for anything that they could use to condemn Jesus. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. You know, lies don't usually agree unless they're well orchestrated. And this was not well orchestrated. Some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple and in 3 days will build another not made by man. Notice Mark says here this was false testimony. Why? Because it was mostly true, but not entirely, was it? They interpreted it how they wanted to. They heard him say in their mind, I will destroy this man-made temple and in 3 days build another, not made by man. That's not exactly what he said. And he was referring to himself. Destroy this temple. And so their testimony, partially true, but not fully. Kind of reminds you of what happened in the Garden of Eden, right? Yet even their testimony did not agree. Oh, that's not quite how he said it. Oh, this is how he said it. They're all arguing over the testimony. And the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. You know, false witnesses are plentiful. And isn't it interesting that thou shalt not lie in the Ten Commandments is literally in the Hebrew, thou shalt not bear false testimony. Thou shalt not bear false testimony. And yet, what were they relying upon? False testimony. You see, just being religious and just claiming the name of God means nothing unless there's obedience to God and a commitment to what God teaches. It's His word. It's not what we want it to mean. It's what does it mean? What does God say? And that's why we study God's word, to find out what is He saying. And not just one part of it, which is one of the problems for mankind. We kind of like to pick and choose the parts we like and ignore the others. Or we can elevate some passages as more important than others, and so what we'll end up doing is we'll nullify certain passages for the sake of the ones we want to hold on to. Forgetting that, the whole thing is the Word of God. And God gives us everything we need to know Him, to know His values, what He expects of us, how He expects us to live, how He expects us to live in relationship with Him and with one another. Everything is there. And notice everything. What did Jesus say when He was tempted? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. Many people say, oh, well, that's not important. And yet, every word from the mouth of God is important. And it's more important to us than the bread that we eat. It's more important than the breakfast we might have eaten this morning or the lunch we'll eat after service. There's nothing more needed for us than every word of God. And that's why Jesus was saying, as Barton was sharing in the communion meditation, when Jesus was using the figures of must eat my flesh and drink my blood, he wasn't talking literally. He was talking about being totally committed to learning from him. Totally taking in everything about Jesus. It is Jesus that we want to know and we want to follow. Because he is the representative of God in the flesh. And as Jesus told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so everything about God and from God is important to us and more important than the food that we physically eat. And yet the temptation, just like these religious leaders, is to pick and choose. Now, we can look at the Word of God like I do eating. You can put asparagus on my plate, and it may stay on my plate. You can put spinach on my plate, and I guarantee you, it's not going to stay on my plate. It's going to be dumped out. I can't stand cooked. I like it raw in salad, but I can't stand cooked spinach. But there are things that I love. If you ask me what my favorite food would be, I would say probably a nice bowl of chili and a hot dog. And maybe an olive loaf sandwich. I love olive loaf sandwich. Now, that's not always easy to find. I could live on those things every day. In fact, I do when I go to Kroger and get a pound of sliced olive loaf. I can have that for lunch all week long. But then what's my doctor going to say? Steve, you need to eat more vegetables. Steve, you need to eat more fruit. Steve, you need to get more exercise. Steve, you need to be outside more, getting more vitamin D. Steve this, Steve that, you need to do, you need to do, you need to do. I see smiling. You all know what I'm talking about, right? We've all been to the doctor, heard the same thing, and that's exactly what God's telling us spiritually. To be feeding ourselves on the Word of God. Otherwise, we can become, before we know it, just like these religious leaders. Or the people who blindly follow those religious leaders because, after all, well, they were men of God, quote unquote. And here they were breaking God's law, looking to commit murder, bearing false witness, looking for anything to trip Jesus up. And sometimes people will do that to us when we are trying to hold on to the truth, to live as the truth, to share the truth, and we can face opposition. And you know what? Oftentimes people will not challenge the truth of something we say, but they will challenge us. They will challenge, they'll try to make it our opinion. And we can fall into that trap and we say, well, this is just my opinion. Well, sometimes some things are just my opinion, but then where God is playing, we need to say, well, this is what God's Word says. And always they'll go right back to, well, that's just your interpretation. That's just your thought. No. That's the truth. But when people don't want the truth, they try to minimize and weaken our argument. Well, they couldn't find anything against Jesus. So again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Finally, the high priest got brave enough to stand up and ask the crucial question. Are you indeed the Christ? And remember, the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which literally means the chosen one. Are you the chosen one? Are you the one that we've been looking for all these years that our Heavenly Father has promised will come? Are you He? Are you Son, as He says, of the Blessed One? He wouldn't even use God's name. And Jesus correctly answers, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. I love his answer. It wasn't just, yeah, you're right, I am, I'm he. But he says, guys, you have no idea. I am the one that was chosen from the Father. And you will see me one day coming back at the right hand of the Father himself, coming on the clouds of heaven when this world is brought to an end. Now, the high priest should have understood that. The high priest should have been shaking in his boots. Sorry, sandals. But no. But the truth. He could not accept the truth. When hearts are so hard and minds are so closed, the truth cannot get in. It's just like Jesus' parable of the four soils. And the first one he mentioned was the beaten path. Beaten down because of so many people walking on it. Our world is like that. It's so beaten down with certain ways of thinking and all the things that go on, all the sin, all the evil, and people get hardened. But the truth can get through when there are cracks in people's armor, so to speak. When people start to soften and realize their need for God, truth can get through. But for these men, they had no room for the truth. Because now they're going to condemn Jesus because of the truth. The high priest tore his clothes. That's what they do when they would be angry. You know? I always thought I'd hate to be the seamstress. You know, honey, you got it too tight. I can't tear it. You know, it had to be terrible. How do you spell it? T-E-A-R-able. Not T-E-R-R-I-B-L-E. You see, I went to school. He says, why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? Now let me talk about the word blasphemy for a moment. A lot of times people have a hard time giving a definition of blasphemy. But blasphemy is speaking as if from God, but speaking that which is false. We've heard blasphemy a great deal in recent months from religious people claiming to speak on behalf of God, but speaking the things that Scripture plainly says God hates. It's blasphemy, saying that God has changed his mind or that God was wrong. I've even heard preachers say, well, you can't trust what Paul wrote because there were just a lot of things he didn't understand. So the question is, if Paul can't be trusted, can any of Paul's writings be trusted? You see, the silly thing is, you start undermining the Holy Spirit. And it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven, will not ever be forgiven. Jesus said, you can blaspheme the Father, you can blaspheme the Son, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that is totally forever unforgivable. And yet people do it. And they will never, ever be forgiven. That's scary. And that's why Scripture says not many should become teachers, because they'll be judged more strictly. God takes His word seriously, and He hates being misrepresented. But here's this high priest. He says Jesus has just committed this very blasphemy. Problem was, he spoke the truth. But they didn't care what the truth was. But here was a reason now to kill Jesus. He says, what do you think? And they all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. Please note, this was all done in the presence of the high priest and of members of the Sanhedrin. Condemnation. To beat Jesus, to make fun of him, to hurt him physically, and to get ready to kill him. Isn't it great being a religious person? Well, not that kind, is it? It's what Scripture foretold would happen. God knew what's in the heart of man. That there were, you know, power would go to people's heads. The sinful nature that Jesus came to rescue us from. But Jesus stands as our example. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 14, Peter is writing again, guided by the Holy Spirit. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Excuse me. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. See, what God has done for us through Jesus is to bring us to Him. But to follow His example, that is to know Him and know Him well, so that when we are asked, why do we have this hope in Jesus? Why do we believe as we do? Why do we live as we do? We can say why. If someone was to ask you today, why are you a Christian? Would you be able to answer in a clear, gentle response? By that it means not feeling threatened, but just to share the truth. When Jesus was asked who He was, He said, I am. And beware. I don't think Jesus was yelling at anybody. I think He was just stating the truth. And that's what we're called to do. In our hearts, we need to set Christ apart as Lord, Peter says. That again goes right back to what we were saying earlier. Jesus must be Lord of our lives. We must know Him. Not just in saying, He's Lord. But is He really? One thing that we have found, Rhonda will go to the store and buy milk. And it'll sit in the fridge. And, you know, there are weeks where I'll have cereal several times during the week. You know, get that milk. And when I was younger, didn't worry about cholesterol. I always loved to use real cream. Not good for the arteries. As I got older, I started using half and half. Now I just use milk. And then there's weeks where I don't even feel like cereal. I don't look at cereal. And what happens? The milk goes sour. Then Rhonda says, well, leave it in the fridge. I'll bake with it. And maybe a month goes by, and now it's not even fit for baking. Out it goes. Sometimes that's what happens with the Word of God. We get into it, and then, I don't have time. And we push it aside. And what good then does knowing the Lord do us? We're being bombarded by the things of the world and no longer listening to God. And after a while, the idea of even opening our Bible, trying to study it, is like, I don't want to do that. Why? Because in our minds, in our hearts, it's soured. Not the Word, but ourselves. We no longer desire it. But we are to have Jesus as our Lord. It's what He came and died for. That's why He paid the price on the cross. And He's warned us. If the world hates Him, and it did, and it does, the world will hate us too. So don't be surprised. Listen, and from Jesus' words and from His example, if you must suffer for being a Christian, let it be for being a Christian and not for doing wrong. Stand to the truth, no matter what the cost, and we will be blessed. That's what the Holy Spirit says. We'll be blessed as we stand on the truth. But that means we have to know it. Right now, we're going to sing a song called I'm Forever Grateful. I always like this song because it reminds us just what Jesus was doing on that, in the wee hours of that morning. He was drawing near to us. Yes, he was facing an illegal trial. He was being abused. He was being lied about. But he endured it for you. He was drawing near to you and me. He was saying, "Here I am. I'm here to die in your place so that now you can know me and you can know the Father and you can look forward to eternity." What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that God has bestowed. Let's stand together.